But it says, so dear brothers and sisters, verse 1, Romans 12, I plead with you, or I beg you. Some translations use the word I beg. Some say I urge. It's an important word. This one says I plead with you to give or present your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Then he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, these two verses here are two of the most popular verses probably in the Bible, in Paul's writings, because it says so much in a short little place there, a short little way. And depending on which translation you read it in, all of them have basically the same concepts. And so we'll talk about those real quick tonight because I think it's important to get those and keep those in our heart. Number one, know that the book of Romans was probably the last book that Paul wrote, not the first, even though it comes the first in the Bible. Notice that he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church, brothers and sisters here. He's talking to the believers. It's very important to know. And then he uses this term, I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I can't emphasize this word enough. Paul is saying to these believers, I'm begging you to do something here. I'm on my knees. I am begging for you to do a certain something. And that is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice he doesn't say spirits. He doesn't say minds. He says bodies. Now, this is important because sometimes people will say, well, I'm spiritually good, but, you know, I'm just not living for God. Well, that's what Paul's speaking to. He's speaking to us that we need to be believers that don't just say what we believe, not just think what we believe, but we act what we believe. It comes out in our body. It comes out in the way we live. Now, there's an oxymoron in this verse. An oxymoron is like one of them opposite things. It just doesn't work. And there, the oxymoron is the word living sacrifice. Everything in the Bible about sacrifices died. The only except for one thing, and I'll share with that about that in just a second. For the most part, all throughout the Old Testament, in the sacrificial order that Moses set up, animals were killed. To sacrifice an animal before God as a sin offering or whatever, anytime there was an animal that was sacrificed, it died. First of all, it had to be perfect. It was without spot or blemish. It was a perfect, and it was male, which showed its power. So it gave given away the reproductive power. And so we're giving God our best in their economy, in the way they Jews think. It would be giving your very best without any kind of, you couldn't just take up some flea-bitten old mule up there. It had to be the best, okay? And that was what you sacrificed. But every animal that was sacrificed died. So all through the Bible, all through these Jews' life, these believers' lives, he's writing to the Jews in Rome. Now, there were some brothers and sisters who were Roman, so you can't say he was only talking to the Jews, but he was talking primarily to the believers in Rome that were Jews, but also he was talking to all believers. And he said, I'm pleading you to give your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Because that's completely opposite of what you would think. Sacrifice means dead. They take these animals and they would cut them up, especially in the sin offering. I'll use that as an example. They would take this animal, they'd cut its throat, they drained all the blood out of it into a bucket. And then they would take this thing and it'd skin it and so on. And then they would cut it up into certain pieces and ways, and they would lay it on the altar, the outside of the temple or the tabernacle even. And they would literally completely consume that animal. They didn't cook it like you're going to have a barbecue, okay? They cooked it like ashes. And then the high priest, Yeah, exactly. And so the high priest then would take the blood, and he would go into the holies of holies, which was only entered into once a year by a priest. He had to have a rope around his waist, so if he died, he'd get pulled out and didn't have to be by the neck. And he had bells and pomegranates on the bottom of his garment. It was very big deal. And so the priest would walk in, and with his thumb in a certain way, he'd put this blood on the horns of the altar. And so all through this process he had to go through. And then on this Ark of the Covenant, what we know as the Ark of the Covenant, this box that was made, had these cherubims on it. So he put the, and it had horns. He would put the blood on there. Then he would take the rest of the blood, and he'd pour it out on what was called the mercy seat, or the top of the thing. And then go through the process that a priest went through, and then he'd go back out. And then the scripture says that the priest would come out, and all the people would be standing around, and he'd raise his hands and bless them, which I've said so many times, but it's worth repeating, is exactly what Jesus did before he ascended into heaven. The Bible says that he came out on the mountain, and he raised up his hands, and he blessed them. And so he fulfilled the entire sin sacrifice that the Old Testament required with his own blood. He had been the priest and the offering. Now, what makes Jesus' sacrifice so incredible is that he did actually die. He didn't just go out. He didn't just, faint from misery. He died. He's completely dead. And his blood was completely shed. Not just for the sins of the people for a year, but for all time, once and for all. He paid it all. Isn't that good news? Yeah, and he went to be with the Father. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And then he went to the Father. Right, no, he had to take his blood up before the Father and cover the mercy of the Father. That's why now when the Father sees us, he sees us through the veil of that blood, see? That's how God can even look at us, because of the blood. And, the curtain, that curtain that priest had to go through that I was just talking about was ripped from top to bottom, not side to side. Man couldn't do this. It had to be from top to bottom. God destroyed that and opened up once and for all the presence of God to all men. Jesus paid the price for all of it. He was the sin offering, and he was the great high priest who went before our Father and paid the bill in full for all time. Anybody who'll call upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved. In fact, it says they shall be saved. They will be saved. So when we think about sacrifice, we don't think about living, do we? But here Paul's saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. King James says the actual Greek words is your spiritual worship. It has to do with worship, because all the sacrifice process really was about worship anyway. Now, I told you that there was one animal that got to live. It was called a scapegoat. It was the one who they would lay the sins on the animal that was killed. But then they let this goat go that was the scapegoat that got to get away. And so if you go in and study a little bit of that, you'll find out it's kind of an interesting little concept they had there. But for the most part, all sacrifices die. So why in the world do you think the Apostle Paul says, I beg you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm down on my knees begging you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice? Why do you think? But yet it still comes up, doesn't it? See, that old man, see, that's the whole view of Romans, isn't it, Tom? Paul, throughout Romans 6, 7, 8, even 9, 10, 11, he's dealing with that whole issue of this thing we call the flesh or the sin nature. The difference is that it doesn't die. We have to die to it. And that's the difference, because it'll raise this ugly little head. Have you met yourself lately? I mean, every time we think we just about have ourselves right and holy, that old man raises up again. Now, we're going to find out how to do that here in just a second, but you're right on the money, Tom. You're right where we're going. And Wes gave us a couple little hints here that we're going to get to in just a second. But the truth is you're right on the money. We have to die. Now, if we were, let's say we're sitting here tonight, God forbid, we actually did have a young man that took his life at a public school today in Stillwater. Thank you. And so I don't want to make light of that with this illustration, okay? But if a person walked in this room today and he come in here or she came in here with a submachine gun and said, you know, I want you to deny that God exists or I'm going to take your life. I'd have to just say, shoot away. There's no way I'm going to deny my Lord. Dying for God is not easy. I don't want to minimize how much that decision would have to be made in that moment with the pressure on. But dying for God isn't near as hard as living for him. That's right. Now, the only problem with that, the only problem I have with that song is it says, this is not my home. This is only a resting place. And I haven't found much rest here. So I have a little problem with that part of the song. But the other part, I buy it into 100%. In fact, the more we live, the less I feel like we get to rest. Now, I know what the writer was trying to say, and I'm not picking. I'm just telling you. That's the part. Every time I heard that song when I was a kid, I thought, resting place, really? But I know what he meant. This is just where we come to. We live our life out, 70-plus years, whatever God gives us on this planet, right? And we do the best we can to live for God, and then one day we get to go be with Jesus, whether it's through death or his triumphal return. Either way, I'm ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? But dying for Christ may not be easy, but living for him may be a little harder. Now, Wes was referring to this holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable sacrifice that Paul's talking about. And we do want to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. And there's a couple of hints here that Paul gives us in how to get to that point. Now, let me say this real quick before I try to explain that. And this is kind of doctrinal, so hang with me here a minute. Positionally, as far as my position in God, I am absolutely holy and pure. That's what Tom was kind of talking about there a little bit. Before God, because of Christ's work at the cross, I am holy and acceptable to God. I don't have to do anything to earn that. I can't get more that way before God. He sees me through the blood of Christ that paid it all. Positionally, that's true. In practice, that's not as true as I'd like for it to be. Okay? Because every once in a while, words come out of my mouth that shouldn't. And sometimes thoughts come through my mind that shouldn't. Now, I know none of that happens for any of you here, but just for the pastor, okay? But the truth is that we have this in our practice, in our daily practice, that's where we struggle, and that's what Paul is speaking to. He knows that positionally we're right with God because of the sacrifice of Christ, but where we struggle is how to practice it out. It's how to live it out every day, how to make that happen. Well, in order to do that, there has to be a metamorphosis. Literally, the Greek word metamorphosis is used here when it says to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There has to be a changing of the guard of our mind. And this is where the battle is. We talked about it a little bit last week, if you remember. The battle that most of us in this room struggle with is not in our spirit, man. Most of us, we've made the decision to follow Christ. We know we're going to heaven. We know that if this life ended right now, that's not a problem. This is only a resting place or whatever. You know, we're just passing through, right? We know that. We know that even if this body dies, as Erica was saying so nicely, that's just the beginning. I mean, we got eternity to be with God, right? We know that, right? We're all there. What a hope that is, by the way. I don't want to minimize that. But that's not where I struggle. Where I struggle is being able to live this thing out every day in a right way, with the right attitude, with the right mind, the mind of Christ. The whole idea of Romans, if you'll do a little study on Romans, especially 6 through about 12, is that Paul is dealing with that whole issue of trying. Now, yeah, we do want to make an effort. He says, I beg you to live a life worthy. But we've got to recognize that Jesus did it for us. And we've got to rest in the work that he's done in our life and allow him to work that through us. It's not just about effort. The effort plays a part. It definitely does. We need to do it. But the truth, we need to live it out, right? But the problem is that some people, and I'm not saying you do, Tom, because we've talked about this before, and I know where your heart is, where you're going tonight, but I want to bring another side to it a little bit. And that is that we sometimes feel like we have to try to be good so we'll be more accepted by God, or that God's going to love us more if we try better, or we try harder, or we do more. And that, unfortunately, is what gets us in trouble. Because the more we try, the less we allow Him to do the work. All He asks us in this verse, really, if you look at it real closely, all He really asks you to do is, He says, I'm begging you to present your bodies. And the rest of it He does. If you look at the verses real close, He does all the transformation. He does all the changing. And he explains to us or describes for us the will of God. All He says to us is present yourself. Now, I'm not going to minimize the fact that we need to put it into action. Of course, we do. As the Lord teaches us and leads us and the Holy Spirit guides us. But where we get into trouble in the church world sometimes, if we're not careful, and I'm using Tom a little bit here, I hope you don't mind, is that because I want to speak to it. I think that sometimes we get on this kind of a bandwagon of trying to do stuff, and in that we think that that by itself makes God love us more, or we're going to be more acceptable to God, or what. I just want you to know without hesitation that God completely loves you as much right now as He can, because He loves you with all of Himself. God doesn't just love, He is love. So when He loves us, He loves us completely. And He did it through the work of the cross in His Son Jesus. And that's why we can be a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our way to worship Him. It's a spiritual worship. It's because He does the work. Now, how does that work out in life? And that's what Tom's kind of referring to, is when you're in a battle, whatever it might be. I don't know what Tom specific battles with. I don't know what you do. You name it. Then we do have authority, and it comes up in the next verses, by the way, about the authority of God and so on. But we do have authority. We have authority over the devil that tempts us. We have authority over sickness and disease. We have authority in Jesus' name over anything that comes from the enemy. And we need to use that authority. But we'd use that authority out of the relationship we have with God, not out of somehow working to try to become more righteous. It's out of the relationship. If Tom, I'm just going to, I'm sorry I'm picking on you here. But if Tom walked up to me and he said, look, here, Ron, here is a book of checks. Checks, you know. And I've signed all of them. And so you just go out and use this book of checks any way you want to. Any way you feels right. Any way you feel acceptable. I'll cover it at the bank. I'm going to cover every check you write. Now what's going to happen is in our mind's eye, we probably immediately go, right on, man, a car, a house, you know, I'm buying it all. But the problem is that when somebody trusts me that much, somebody loves me that much, I can't take advantage of that. And set, yet God has given us, is it, if you will, let me use the term, you know, it's not real biblical in terms of the words, but He's given us a blank check. He's saying, you have authority over all things. And so now we're not going to use that authority for evil, are we? We can't. It's against nature. It's against who we are. We've got to use that authority properly. And so what Tom was talking about, and what I believe so desperately, is that we need to begin to recognize that we don't have to get to a certain person or a preacher or a ministry or whatever. We don't have to get to any of that. God has given us a blank check. And He says, when somebody's sick, you lay hands on them and they shall recover. Somebody's dealing with sin, you talk to them and persuade them and they can be free. They can be free with your help or whatever. So He's given us all of this authority. And sometimes we don't use it. So what we try to do is we spend a lot of our energy trying to be good when we really need to be using what? Our authority. It's not about being good. It's about you knowing who you are in Christ. And so that will help you be good, because why? You can't take advantage. When somebody trusts you that much, you're not going to take advantage. That's what Paul's saying in Romans when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, absolutely not. God forbid. How could you do that? When Jesus did all that he did to cover your sin, how in the world could you continue to keep on sinning after you know the truth? It's like a foreign language. So if Tom gave me a book of checks signed by his name, my first human intention might be to take advantage of that, but at the end of the day, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Well, I know, I being evil, know how to give good gifts to my kid. How much more the Holy Spirit gives, God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So when I began to think about Tom, then I'm going to think in terms of what he has in assets. I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to overspend. He's trusted me. Well, let me just tell you, God owns it all. And everything's his. And all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. And he's given it to us. And in his name, it's as though he signed that book of checks and said, you go use these. Use them for my kingdom. Go for it. But it starts not with trying to do that. It starts with saying, God, here I am. I'm alive. And I'm struggling with life. But I present myself to you a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is the way I worship you. That sounds so simple. Has anybody found that a little bit difficult to do? Yeah. Because why? What kinds of things get in the way of that? Your own mind, yourself. Okay, what else? Yeah. Now you're talking about his grace, aren't you? Because God's grace is sufficient for when we do falter or fail or don't know or don't respond. But it really goes back to what you were saying earlier now when we start talking about this living sacrifice thing. Because that's the biggest problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. When it's alive, it's still moving. And so, but yet Paul urges us to present our bodies, first he starts with our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, it's to be an acceptable sacrifice. God had, and if you read the Old Testament, it's what he's referring to, by the way. There was acceptable sacrifices and unacceptable sacrifices. And when somebody gave a sacrifice that wasn't acceptable, it was not received from God. It was like a stench to him. You remember in Isaiah and some of those later prophet books, they actually were actually happening back up there when the first Kings and all that was going on. But Isaiah talked about the whole idol thing. But one of the things that Isaiah talked a lot about was he talks a lot about how your sacrifices are stinky to my nose. God saying, it stinks to me. I don't want that. It's supposed to be a sweet smelling savor and it stinks. Why? Because it was coming from a wrong attitude. It was coming from a wrong thing. And sometimes when we're living sacrifices, we're trying to do our best, but we fail and so on. But I think that we have a tendency to want to do it on our own. We want to kind of do it in our own strength, in our own time, in our own way. It's a part of being kind of human. Have you ever met a young parent, first-time parent, and you're the grandparent, or maybe you're a loving family member or a friend, and you try to tell them what they ought to do with their child? Anybody ever had that experience? Yeah, you just don't do it. Because you know what? I'm a man. I know how. I'm a man. I don't know how many times. You remember when Mike Gundy got all upset that one time, the OSU coach? I'm 40. What the heck does that have to do with anything, you know? I mean, and I like Mike Gundy, by the way. I just want to go on record as saying that. But, you know, you get a young guy and a young gal, and it's like you're trying to help. Your spirit is right. Your heart is right. All of a sudden, I know how. And you want to go, no, you don't. Yeah. Yeah, they did. And we don't know, and we got to learn, and we should teach them and show them and help them if they'll allow us to. I remember one time when Caleb was just a little kid. He was about this big. maybe not even that big. We were living out in Guymon, and we were going to start throwing a baseball. Okay, so I'm throwing a baseball to him, and he kept putting the glove like this. And it was hitting him in the chin. So I'd go over, and I'd say, Caleb, I want you to turn the glove. I know how. You're just a little kid. How would you possibly know? You've never even thrown a baseball. I know, because I'm your dad. I know if you've thrown a baseball or not. I know if you've caught one before or not. So you don't really know. And so we kept doing this. He kept crying because he'd get hit in the face with the ball because he wasn't doing it right. And so I was showing him. Finally, he just kept saying, I know. So I went over and got him by the shirt and I put him up against the fence. I said, no, you don't know. And that's the problem. Now, I really wasn't as mad at him as I was that attitude. Yeah. I said, you need to stay teachable. Yeah. Stay teachable. And that's where we get in trouble. It's where we get in trouble with leaders sometimes. I don't know how many times over the years in ministry and that I've done pastoring where I had a young guy or a man or somebody come alongside and, Pastor Ron, I'm just willing to do anything. I'll just do anything for God. I just want to do anything. Man, they do. Boy, I mean, anything. I just kind of look that way, and they're over there picking something up. They're just right with me, you know. It's like that. And then they get a position and a title, and all of a sudden, you know, they become like this little tin god. We're walking around like I'm in charge or something. And they lose the thing that was what made them so ready to be in leadership was that they were teachable. Now, I remember one particular situation is here. So if you want to guess who it is, you can. I don't care. Long time ago, though. Had a guy in the church, and he was serving with me. Man, we did everything together. We were good friends. We did a lot of stuff together. And so he got a position. I won't say which one, because then you'd have to go, well, let's see, we had these different... And you're sinners enough to do that. But anyway, this guy says he got a position. So all of a sudden, he started being a little arrogant. And so one Sunday morning, I can take you to the spot in the building we were standing. We're standing right inside the door of the outer office, right outside my office. And this family came in the church. It was Sunday morning before service. And this family come in, and these kids come running towards me with all of their gumption. I mean, they just fly in towards me. I think they're going to knock me across the room. And they had some keychains for me. Their family had been on vacation, and they had keychains for me. And they were not little kids. They were like youth. And so they come running, and you know, I'm going like this, man. I'm thinking they're going to knock me down or something. And they say, oh, we got keychains. And they're all excited, and they're hugging me, and they're giving me keychains and telling me the story. It was so exciting. And the guy standing beside me, standing there, and he sees all this, you know. And I went, I'll show those this morning. Thank you so much. And they took off towards what they were going to do or whatever. And the guy literally said, well, got mad. They didn't bring me anything. And he went from 0 to 60 in about 3.5 seconds. From just being sitting there talking to me like a normal guy to this overwhelming anger because those kids came and gave me keychains, didn't bring him anything. They were in his ministry. So he was not happy. And, you know, the problem. Well, huh? Yeah. It was because he expected something. And he hadn't done the work it takes to build those relationships with those kids that I had done. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. It's just that's what I do. It's who I am, right? So people do that because they love me and because they want to be a part of what I'm doing. And I've invested. I've been there when their kids were born. I baptized them, you know. I did funerals for their grandparents that I didn't even know. You know, all that stuff. I've been there for them. And that's why they want to come flying over there and about knock me down and hug me all over and want to give me something. It wasn't that this guy was bad. He was a good guy. And he was a great server until he got a position. And somehow we forget how to be a living sacrifice. Because all of a sudden now we've got this title or we've got this place. And all of a sudden we become something. No. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be the servant of all. A living sacrifice. That's the problem. is that when we're alive, we have all these feelings down on the inside of us that give place, and they get us all messed up in our thinking. We never serve out of a title, never serve out of a position. We never serve out of because I am somebody. We serve because Jesus loves us, and we love him, and we love his people, and we want to serve them. And we've got to be as willing to wash their feet as we do to anoint their head. We have to be just as willing to do whatever it takes to make their life better, even if it takes you out of what you want to do. And I don't say this to be weird, because there are people in this room that will take me serious. But I'm going to tell you that there have been years of time that I have not sat down and had a full meal with my family because I get a phone call in the middle. There's been times when all through the time that I've been serving, I remember one Christmas morning I got a call from a hospital, and I had to leave my kids opening their presents to go make a hospital call. That's what I do, and now my kids are doing it, because God has called us to reproduce the life he's put in us. That's not a complaint. I did it because I want to. I made the choice to have the call. I said yes. See, and those sacrifices are not hard for me at all. I never hesitate. People say, oh, Pastor, we just don't want to bother you. Or, I'm so sorry you're taking so much time with me or my family or my situation. That's what I do. In fact, when I went to Vinita to pastor, Vinita's up in northeastern Oklahoma, close to the second largest McDonald's in the world, by the way. And it used to be the first, but it's now the second, I guess. Yeah. And I went there, and I started pastoring, and they loved me. You know, I loved them. I'd known most of those people all my life. I mean, many of those kids, we went to camp together growing up, and now they're the parents, young parents in the church. You know, here I'm coming to be their pastor. It's really cool. Great church. Great, just a wonderful place to serve God. And lived out in the country, 10 miles out of town. It was 10 miles to a grocery store. It was great. And real quickly, something interesting happened. All of a sudden, I realized the thing I didn't know about Vinita when I went there to that church was all those people in that church, they're great people, love God and all that, most of them. Some of them were sinners, but most of them love God. And so they worked full-time jobs, and almost every one of them had some kind of a ranch or farm or something. So they would go to work all day, come home, work all evening, except for on Wednesday night, because they actually came to church on Wednesday night back in those days. But anyway, that's a different story. And so, but they would do that every day. All Saturday, they're out working. Sometimes they go fishing or something, but most of the time they're working because they had full-time jobs. So to keep the farm or the ranch, the cattle and all that stuff taken care of, that's what they did. Well, I'm sitting in my office going, where is everybody? Where's the counseling? There's nobody. Nobody needs me. Nobody wants me. Nobody likes me. I guess I'll go eat a worm. And I began to sing the song. You want me to sing? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat a worm. Da-da-da-da. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat a worm. First you bite the head off, then you pull the skin away. Da-da-da-da. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat a worm. Now I'd go out and sing that on the sound system. Nobody there. I'm just teasing a little bit there. But I didn't feel needed. And sure, they came on Wednesday night. They came on Sunday morning. They loved to hear me preach. They responded well to the messages. All that was good. But I have gifts inside me that need to be needed. And when I'm not needed, I need to go find some place to be needed. So when people say, I don't want to bother you. If you don't bother me, you don't let me be who I am. You don't let me be who God's created me to be. Yeah. So now, does that mean I don't take vacations and times away? Of course I do. Study breaks and all kinds of stuff. Our church is great about helping me get away and do some things like that for myself. And I do that so that I can be available to people. A living sacrifice is hard because even among pastor friends of mine, they get to this point in life where they don't want to be bothered anymore. And all of a sudden they cover this little, have this little entourage around them. And every time they, everywhere they walk, they're covered. And so if somebody comes up to talk to them, somebody cuts them off. And they don't want to be bothered with all that. Now, one pastor in this city said, I will not do counseling with anybody. I'm sick of it. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to meet with people. It's just a bother. I'm going to preach on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and that's it. I said, go get a job. So I'm not picking on him, but you understand, I'm giving you an example here, really, out of my life. I do what I do because I love people. And you should do that too. Whatever it is you do, whether you work, you know, at a hospital or you work on a job site, you know, doing construction or engineering or security or whatever you do. All of those things are important. And God has placed us here for the purpose of being a living sacrifice before other people. Now, I don't have any more time, but let me just say, we'll get back to that next week. But let me just say this one last thing about Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living in holy sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. I like how this translation says that. Now, we'll get into the don't copy the behavior and customs of the world and all that next week. But let me just say this about worship. The church world, and I'm a part of that, so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. In our terminology and even in our actions, we pretty much talk about what we do on Sunday morning when the guitars and everything are playing as worship. We're going to have worship. We're going to go in there. The band's going to play, people are going to sing, and we're having worship. Right? It is worship. But how many of you know real worship is not just that? That's a part of it. That's kind of a celebration, really, if you want to use good terminology. When we come in here on Sunday morning, the band plays, or even Wednesday night when either Blaine or Guy are leading us, that's really celebration time. We're celebrating what God is doing. True worship is the way we live our life before God. True worship is recognizing who is worth something. The word worship comes from the word worth. And so God is worthy. So the way we live our life is worship to him. So now all of a sudden when I lose my temper or I misspeak to someone or something like that, it's not just an issue of sin. I guess it could be that way if I let it go that way. But really more importantly than that, you know what it is? It's that I'm not allowing his worth and his value to be at the right place in my life. I'm not worshiping him with the way I live. So one of my favorite stories, and I'll end with it, was back when I pastored in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Anybody know where Okmulgee is? Okmulgee is an interesting town. Because it's about, back in those days, I have to say that because I don't know what it's like now. I've not been there in a long time. Huh? A real bad church? No, that wasn't it. But in Okmulgee was that, yeah, it was a real bad building. Yeah, it was like 8,500 square feet of real bad stuff. But anyway, it burned to the ground. We built a nice building over the top of it. But anyway, when we were there, the town was about one-third Indian, about one-third white, about one-third black. And so every single race had their own churches and everything except for schools. It was Okmulgee Public Schools, but there was like an Assembly of God church that was black, one that was Indian, and one that was white. If you had a Baptist church, you had the Indian Baptist church, you had the black Baptist church, and you had the white Baptist church. All of them. It was like that Methodist, everything. So there's these three sections of this town. In fact, just before I moved to Okmulgee, down the street just a few miles in Henrietta, Oklahoma, they hung a black man because he was in town after dark just a few years before I went to Pastor Okmulgee. So that wasn't that long ago. I'm not that old. So at any rate, I was a young guy, and I didn't know that stuff. I didn't care, really. So I went and preached at these Black Baptist churches. I had a great time. And I remember going to this one Black Baptist church and preaching, and they wanted to go out into their neighborhood and preach. So they said, "What do we do? What do we do?" They're asking me, "What do we do?" Well, tell you what you do. Let's just go out there and let's, you guys, you know, sing and worship God, and when people come, we'll just preach the gospel and stuff like that. So they got this big trailer, you know, and they put a pulpit on it, huge pulpit. It was more than half the size of one of those tables, wide pulpit, and instruments and stuff like that. And they got out there at this apartment complex, and they start singing these hymns. It was sounding good. I mean, the black people, they can sing, boy. So they're singing these old hymns. Nobody was coming. Nobody was walking up to that trailer. Nobody was coming over there. They had an organ on that trailer. They had a, you know, piano, all kinds of stuff on that trailer. So they go, they come over. Pastor Ron, they called me that back then too. "Pastor Ron, what do we do? Nobody's coming." I said, let's just try this a little different, okay? Let's just do it a little different. Instead of singing the hymns, just follow me. So I started singing this song. "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." And the piano guy goes, starts going, you know, and the organ guy goes. And then all these black people going, "Soon and very soon." And I can't do that, you know. So I'm standing there, white boy, singing. And all of a sudden, people start coming. And we preached the gospel. A bunch of those kids got saved, a lot of those high school kids. And the next week, I got to baptize them in this dirty baptistry. It was horrible. Sitting there, pretty little black faces right under that. Ugh. Water had to skim across. Ugh. Anyway, but that was beside the point. We baptized them, and they didn't care. They come out of there just happy and yelling and screaming. I just loved it. I had a great time with that church. I didn't know that you wasn't supposed to go across town. I just did. And I remember a black guy coming to our church one day that some of our guys worked with, and I literally saw people get up out of their pew. They were going to leave. You know, it's time to leave church. He was in there. And he had sat over on this side, and they got up and walked all the way across the building and out to go out the door because they wouldn't want to walk past him. It broke my heart. To me, that's not living a living sacrifice life. And so there wasn't a big church. There was about 13 people, and they were leaving pretty fast in my church. And I was the last hope. They said, Foursquare said, "If you don't do something with this, we're going to close the doors." So we burned it down, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, so this church was dying, man. It was having a hard time and been through a lot of hard stuff. And so I was teaching at the public school. This is my real story. I was teaching public school, and I'm up in the second story. They didn't have air conditioning or anything. They had the windows open. And I'm standing up in the second story. It's kind of a lunchtime or something. I was a substitute teacher, so I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. So I stand there. And all of a sudden, I looked out the window, and one of the boys from my church was standing down there, right down below me. And he's smoking a cigarette. And he's saying some bad words, doing different things like that, kind of being cool with his buddies. Now, at church, he is acting like a Christian, you know. His name is Stephen. And so I'm watching him. I let him really get in there, you know, really get there. Felt a little like what God must feel like. And after he got really involved, I said, "Stephen." And I'll never forget, as long as I live, he dropped the cigarette like I didn't see it. Stepped on it. And his head goes like this. And he goes, legitimate question he asked, "How long have you been standing there?" I said, "Long enough." And I realized at that moment what we must do to God. I'm not talking about the cigarette or the bad words. I'm talking about the fact that we somehow, living sacrifices have this Tom really said this earlier. We have a memory about this long, and we don't remember sometimes that we are living the life of God out in front of other people so they can see what it looks like. Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's, I'm not picking on the things that Stephen did as much as it was that attitude is like, oh my gosh, are you watching? Well, yes, he sees everything. That's why being a living sacrifice is so hard, because we are still have that human side of us. And so next week, we're going to talk about what God can help us do to change that in our life, change that activity without trying as to be good, but rather letting there be a change that makes us the men and women God has called us to be. Okay? Now, I know these are pretty common passages, but you know, the more we talk about it, the more I realize that we need to talk about it, even though it's real common. Because these are one of those things that we kind of forget, Tom was talking about. Sometimes we don't have a long enough memory. We forget certain scriptures or certain ideas or thoughts or the authority we have or what to do in a situation. That's what living sacrifices do, is they do forget. We got to do verse 2. See, that's what you're going towards right now. And it's the natural next step, is that we've got to find out those things in our life that are in our minds that need to have that metamorphosis, that change, the transformation, he calls it in this verse. We have a transformed mind, because the Bible says, you know, whatever is of the self is sin. And we might quote that verse and think about, you know, self. But really, if you want to look at the Greek word of it, it's just the word selfish. You guys have to put that ISH on there. And we do. We do struggle with that a lot. And that's maybe one of the things that we all might struggle with a little bit. And then there will be things that individuals struggle with more than others. I might struggle with something you don't struggle with. Let me start back. Yesterday, I had the worst asthma attack that I've ever had. And I had this horrific headache yesterday morning. Woke up with it, and I could not breathe. I had no movement in my lungs. And Wes, you know what I'm talking about more than anybody. But, I mean, literally every breath up and down was about this long, and it squeaked. It was like, you know, like that. And so I'm laying in bed. I can't see 2 feet, 6 inches in front of my face. I was just my eyes are almost black. I have this bad headache. I'm getting no air to my system at all. I mean, I don't know what happened, but it just did. And so I got up and held myself from throwing up. We have to keep all of our medicines in a safe because we've got little babies living in our house. So got to the safe, and I know the number, so I just didn't look. I just did it, and somehow God helped me. I got that, took it, and went lay back down. And after about an hour or so, I started being able to see better. So I emailed Diane. I said, I can hardly breathe. I mean, it's really bad. I've taken my inhaler. It's not helped. And I was in really bad shape. I was really bad shape, actually. So she makes me a doctor's appointment. Well, how in the world are you going to drive to a doctor's appointment? You can't see and you can't breathe. Somehow, I do not remember. I drove from my house, most of you know where I live, to Southwest Medical Center, and I don't remember anything about that trip. Nothing. And somehow I got in this doctor's office, and he kind of listens to my, it is scary. You haven't heard the whole story yet. And so he listens to my lungs, right? And he goes, Ron, I've never seen you or really anybody this tight. He says, just there's no air movement. And I wanted to say, I know, but I couldn't talk, really. I had no air. It was just like, I just went, you know, like that. It was really bad. Now, I don't want to have this stuff, asthma. And I'm praying, you know, I'm rebuking the devil as best I know how. I couldn't say it out loud, but in my mind. And I, you know, I was taking authority over. I was doing all that stuff, but I couldn't breathe. And I couldn't hardly see. And my mind, I couldn't make decisions. I couldn't think. And that's really hard for me. I wonder what that's what it's going to be like when I get real old. Anyway, like 65 or 60 or something. He gave me a breathing treatment. It really did open it up. He said, finally, there's a little movement in there, you know. You know what that terminology means, Wes, because I don't really know what I didn't know what he meant. But anyway, there was a little bit of movement in there. And so I was taking a little bit deeper breaths. And finally, I got better, a little bit better, and I got my truck and I drove home, and I don't remember much about that trip either, honestly. And so I laid down. This was, I'm supposed to be at work. I couldn't do anything. And so I laid back down for a little while, and I just was praying and seeking God for the church and everything. And what I noticed is that when I started getting my mind off of what I was dealing with and started praying for you guys and for situations in our church and so on, things started loosening up even more. Now, maybe it was just time. I don't know. But I think there's something to it. I got off of what it was about self. Not that that wasn't important. It was very important. But it was not where all I needed to have my mind is. So I was praying. And finally, I was able to, you know, get up and get a shower and everything. And I found out at the doctor that if I took the ibuprofen and caffeine, it would help even more. And so I drank some coffee and stuff. And I started feeling a little bit better, but I still wasn't feeling good. And I'm telling you, I was trying to read my book, and I couldn't concentrate on it. It was crazy. It was the nuttiest thing. I don't know what all that means, but anyway, I did. So I had a couple counseling appointments yesterday afternoon, so I come to the church. I do remember driving here. I was getting clearer by then. And I'm going to tell you, before my counseling appointment started, it was about 5 o'clock, 4 or 5 o'clock or something, I could not put two sentences together. I was trying to talk to Jonathan. I couldn't put two sentences together. It was like, and I'm not like that. Obviously, you know I can talk, right? We're still here tonight. But the minute I stepped into that counseling moment, the anointing came, and all of a sudden the thoughts came clear. And the whole time I was in that time, it was a long time, it was several sections to it. That whole time, my mind was clear. My words came clearly. The thoughts were clear. We dealt with some things very intense that I needed to deal with in those counseling appointments. And it was like it was all there. And the minute they left, I started doing that again. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, isn't that amazing? It's like the anointing breaks the yoke. That sounds like the Bible. And when we live a living sacrifice life, really, if you want to put it in a nutshell, it's living under the anointing. Anointing means enablement. Okay, that doesn't mean like I'm anointed. Oh, you know, lay hands on people. That is an anointing. But anointing means enablement. It's the word enablement. And so God has given us each one abilities. We've been enabled to do some things. And what I noticed yesterday is exactly what Donna was saying. I wasn't going to talk about this tonight. I was going to wait another time, but she brought it up, so I have to now. But it really was that. Every time I got my mind off of self, even though it was a legitimate concern, I'm not going to minimize what was happening physically to me. When my mind got off myself, the anointing was there. Now, I wouldn't say I live a selfless life, but I try to live others oriented. I do try to do that. I mean, that's my intention at any rate. And most of the time I succeed pretty well at that. And it's amazing how God will show you stuff, you know, when you're going through this thing. And today, you know, I got ready to come to the church, and I put on my gray shirt that's like this. I have a gray one. And I went to eat lunch, and I looked at the menu, and they had this, they call it yard bird, but it's like rotisserie chicken. And my head said, do not eat that. Eat something else. My mind did, my heart did, or something. Don't eat that because you're going to splatter that all over your shirt, and it's going to show. But it sure looked good, sounded good, you know, all chicken and vegetables and stuff. That's what I'm supposed to be eating, kind of like that, not like hamburgers and French fries. So I got a yard bird. It was like a half a chicken, a quarter of a chicken, or something. I don't know what they call it. And then it had a baked potato with, you know, some stuff on. It's really good, you know. Sure enough, I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't have that chicken in my hand 2 seconds. And it just splattered all over my shirt. Just all the way down my shirt like this. And I said to myself, told you. And so I'm sitting in this restaurant and I'm fuming. God, why'd you let me get this chicken and get it all over my shirt? And, you know, I started to put my napkin in here like my dad does. But there were some people standing over there that could see me, and I didn't want to look stupid. So how did I look with grease all over my new, brand new stinking shirt, right out of the cleaners, by the way? I took the plastic off of it and put it on. And a little bit later, I'm standing there, and I was mad. So I'm sitting in this restaurant, I'm fuming, trying to read the Charisma magazine. Wasn't anything about charisma I wanted. I had grease on my brand new shirt right out of the cleaners. So I thought to myself, maybe you've ever thought this, but I did. I thought, maybe it won't look so bad. When I get outside, I'll see what it looks like outside. When the light got on, it looked worse than it did inside that restaurant. So I had to go change my shirt. That's why I got black and black on. I didn't want to go through all that. Does it look okay? Yeah, I'm in black, right? But, you know, it's interesting how self-oriented we are, how worried we are about stuff and things that pass away. That's why living sacrifices are hard. That's it. That's it. It's because we have a hard time with self. We have a hard time with keeping things in proper order. We have a short memory. We can't remember the word really. Now, we do. I mean, we know a lot of stuff, but we don't. It's like when we need it. I mean, I know none of you have ever done this, but have you ever done something, dealt with a situation, you got away from it, and think, you know what I should have done? I should have said this. I should have done that. You get out of the pressure, and you know it's there. And, boy, we're hard on ourselves. But that's why living sacrifices are hard. That's it right there. Because we really are people who need a change in our mind. So we'll talk about that next week, okay?